Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard July 2, 2017, we continue our study of the book of Philippians with the 20th part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, Paul's Goal and God's Purpose, Knowing Christ.
Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that You would make the book to live now, and we ask that You would allow the ancient words to speak. We are thankful, Father, and when we read the Bible, You speak to us. And we ask now that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of God in the Word of Christ. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Over 100 years ago, Horatius Bonar, the Scottish pastor and hymn writer, wrote a little book called When God's Children Suffer. In it, he said his goal was to minister to the saints, to seek to bear their burdens, to bind up their wounds, and to dry at least some of their many tears. It is a tender and compassionate book, so it is not surprising when he writes, "This book is written by one who is seeking himself to profit by trial, and trembles lest it should pass by as wind over the rock, leaving it as hard as ever. By one who would in every sorrow draw near to God, that he may know Him more, and who is not unwilling to confess that as yet he knows but little." Friends, Paul, like Bonner, helps us see that suffering is a path deep into the heart of God. God has special revelations of His glory for His suffering children. In Philippians, we see that one of the purposes of suffering of God's children is that their relationship with God might become less formal and less artificial and less distant, and instead become more personal and more real and more intimate. Throughout the book of Philippians, we've learned from the Apostle Paul that God is actually heaven-bent on inviting us to share in His joy, peace, and power. But there's a catch. God only shares His joy on His terms. And those terms call for us, at least in some measure, to suffer as His beloved Son did while on the earth. Peter speaks of Christ's sufferings not only as something that He had to endure, but it's something for us to imitate. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps." In Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells us that those steps lead us into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, where we become, verse 10, like Him in His death, as we daily take up our cross to die to the sins that He died for on the cross. Friends, when suffering sandblasts us to the core, the true stuff of which we are made is revealed. The suffering of our life actually lobs a hand grenade into the midst of our self-centeredness, rendering us weak so that we might see that we need to be better bonded to our Savior, Jesus. The Scripture teaches us that our afflictions actually make us holy. And we are never more like Christ than when we are never more filled with joy, peace, and power than when sin is uprooted from our lives. So as we begin this morning, let me focus our attention on Paul's goal and God's purpose in suffering by asking you a question. Why did God ordain and Paul accept the losses that it meant for him to be a Christian? Why did God ordain and Paul accept the losses that it meant for him to be a Christian? In Philippians 3, 1 through 11, Paul gives us the answer. In fact, Paul gives us the answer again and again so that we cannot miss the point. Look at the text, verse 7. I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Verse 8. For Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Verse 8. And count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 9. And be found in Christ. Verse 10. That I may know Christ. Paul's not vague. And Paul is not passive in suffering and loss. Rather, in Philippians 3, 1 through 11, we see that Paul is purposeful and determined. Paul's goal in suffering and loss is to know Christ. If eternal life means knowing Christ, we cannot afford to be indifferent or ignorant of what it means. In our text today, Philippians 3, 10, and 11, Paul gives us four specifics of what it means to know Christ. He says, to know Christ is to know the power of His resurrection. To know Christ is to know the fellowship of His sufferings. To know Christ is to know conformity to the likeness of His death, and to know Christ is to know the resurrection from the dead. What sustains Paul in suffering loss of all things is a confidence that in losing precious things on this earth, he is actually gaining something better. Something far more precious than everything that he's lost. He's actually gaining Christ. Careful readers will notice that twice that gaining is called knowing in Philippians 3. Look again in verse 8. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then in verse 10, that I may know him. From this we understand that Paul's letter to the Philippians is not primarily polemical, though it is still theological. Paul has carefully crafted his letter to give God's people a glimpse into the person of Christ. Paul writes that they might know Christ better than they already do, and in so doing, love Him more. Friends, we can only know Christ more by knowing Him better. This is what begins to take us beyond conceptual knowledge of Christ to a relational knowledge of Christ. Many people in this room and many people that we know have a lot of conceptual knowledge and have amassed a lot of facts about Christ, but seem to know nothing of Christ's power in their lives and seem to have a very weak and distant relationship with Christ. To know in the Bible often means to have a concern about something that involves an understanding of the mind, a movement of the will, an application of the heart. To know in the Bible means to know with a particular interest and to set one's affections upon something. So the question for all of us this morning is, do you want to know Christ? Do you want to be more personal with Christ? More deep with Him? More real with Him? More intimate with Him? Very often we want to know Christ. But we don't want to know Christ when it involves the loss of all things we hold dear. We want to know Christ's saving power. We want to know Christ's forgiving power. We want to know Christ's resurrection power without suffering. But we do not want to know Christ's sanctifying power. That, as Paul says, makes it where we would count everything as loss to gain the greatest of all treasures, knowing Christ. As we approach our time in Philippians 3:10 through 11 this morning, let's do so with hearts wanting to know Christ. Three questions frame our time together today. What knowledge do we need? How do we attain this knowledge? And why is this knowledge so important? Notice first, the need for knowledge. What knowledge do we need? Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. This is a text that is often cited by Christians. But what is astonishing when we read the book of Philippians is that it was first written by an apostle who had known Christ for almost 30 years. So when Paul writes in verse 10, that I may know Him, a careful reader begins to wonder, doesn't Paul already know Jesus Christ? Isn't Paul already a Christian? How can Paul know what he already knows? Philippians 3:10, when Paul turns his thoughts towards knowing Christ, Paul is actually defining what it means to be found in Christ. What Paul wants to know is Christ in a life-shaping way in the everyday moments of his life. In the normal day-to-day, mundane routines of life, Paul wants to know Christ because practically, nothing is truly known until it becomes a part of our daily conduct. This is why the Apostle John would write in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and by this we know if we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Friends, if you are consciously dishonest in your life, if you are consciously pursuing lustful passions in your life, if you are consciously being underhanded in the way that you live your life, and do not repent, you do not know Christ. Practically nothing is truly known until it becomes a part of our daily experience in Christ. And because personally, when Paul means that he wants to know Christ, is he's actually saying he wants to know Him better and better. He wants to know Christ more and more. Because if you love someone, you know that person, at least in measure, and your love for that person makes you yearn to know that person more and more. To know Christ is to enter into the deepest personal intimacy and union that is found in Christ. Friends, this is the way that Paul views his relationship with Christ. Paul does not think that he's arrived and now things have just flattened out for him as an apostle. An apostle who wrote the majority of the New Testament. An apostle who has had a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. An apostle who has seen God's healing power in his ministry says, I want to know Christ because the riches bound up in Christ are unending. This is why Paul would write in Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We shall spend an eternity getting to know Christ Jesus better, and we shall discover that knowing Christ is knowing God. And the exploration of knowing Christ is eternal and inexhaustible. You cannot know Christ too much. Few people this side of eternity can claim to have served Christ as the Apostle Paul did. And yet Paul considered, verse 9, everything as rubbish in light of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. Paul, sometimes privy to direct revelation from God, says that his great desire on earth, verse 10, is that he may know him. In his book, Knowing Christ, Mark Jones notes the epitaph of Scottish Presbyterian Samuel Rutherford's tombstone, who died in 1661. He writes, "True godliness adorned his name. He did converse with things above. Acquainted with Emmanuel's love, most constantly he did contend until his time was at end. Then he won to full fruition of that which he had seen in vision." Joan notes that describing Rutherford's life and his death actually corresponds really well to what we know of Rutherford in his life by his letters. Rutherford would write, "Put the beauty of 10,000 worlds of paradises, like the Garden of Eden in one. Put all the trees, all flowers, all smells, all colors, all tastes, all joys, all sweetness, all loveliness in one. Oh, what a fair and excellent thing that would be. And yet, it would be less fair to that fair and dearest well-beloved Christ, like one drop of rain to whole seas, rivers, lakes and fountains of 10,000 earths." Friends, earthly joys pale in comparison with knowing Christ and basking in his person. The problem is, we don't actually believe that. We spend an entire lifetime pining after the forbidden, and an entire lifetime of accumulating wealth, because those things appear to be more relevant and more joyful and of greater worth than knowing Christ. But in Philippians 3, Paul tells us that if you put all the pleasures of family and jobs and recreation and music and sports and entertainment and education and cuisine and technology all in one, that would be less fair than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question for us is not just what do we need to do? We need to know Christ. But what specifically about Christ does Paul want to know? Look at verse 10. Paul says, "The power of his resurrection." Now what does that mean? In Philippians, the power of his resurrection is the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Similarly, in Romans, Paul states, in Romans 1:4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's amen to all that Jesus Christ did on the earth as mediator, specifically and particularly his substitutionary sin-bearing death on the cross. Friends, if you're a Christian in the room today, Paul unfolds for us in Ephesians 1 the same immeasurably great power. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is actually at work in you to make you holy, to make you a fit place for Jesus to dwell, to enable you to grasp the limitless dimensions of God's love for us. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Very often as a pastor, people tell me that they want to know God. They want to be assured that they actually know God. Friends, Paul tells us that that resurrection power is immeasurably great, is limitless in its study, and is available to everyone who professes faith in Christ. This power strengthens us so that we can have great endurance and faith in lives constantly characterized by thanksgiving. Paul writes in Colossians 1:11, "May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life." Friends, a thankless life is a powerless life because you have not yet realized that absolutely everything that comes to you comes from the hand of God. It takes extraordinary power to make us become like that. In fact, as Paul says in Philippians 3, it takes nothing less than the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. So what Paul wants then is not power so that he might be thought powerful. Politicians want that power when they're enforcing policy. Abusers want that power as they exercise dominion over those they molest and malign. Dictators want that kind of power in their tyrannical regimes. Predators want that type of power over those whom they victimize. Paul does not want power that he might be thought powerful. Paul wants resurrection power, that he might be conformed to the will of God in Christ. Only that power, the power that brought Jesus back from the dead, will do. What do we need to know? The power of Jesus' resurrection. Notice second, the realization of knowledge. How do we attain this knowledge? Look again at verse 10. "And may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." Power is not all that Paul wants. Paul wants to know, verse 10, a share of Christ's sufferings, because God has special revelations of His glory for His suffering children. Reynolds Price was a Duke University professor who had spinal cancer and survived, though it rendered him a paraplegic. As a cancer survivor, he occasionally received correspondence from those battling cancer themselves. On one occasion, a young medical student who had contracted terminal cancer wrote to him asking, "How can you believe in God with all of this suffering?" Price wrote an entire book back to him in response. It is titled, "Letter to a Man in the Fire. Does God Exist and Does He Care?" In his response, Price said this, "If you survive this ordeal in working condition, you're almost certain to be a far more valuable doctor and person than you'd otherwise have been. Poets more ancient than Achilles have hymned the awful paradox that humankind can apparently only advance through suffering. But no one has cut the paradox in deeper letters than Achilles. Quote, it is God's law that he who learns must suffer. And even in our sleep, pain that cannot forget falls drop by drop upon the heart. And in all of our despot, against our will, comes wisdom to us by the awful grace of God." Friends, that evil that hurts you now will eventually be the servant of your joy and glory eternally if you have placed your faith and the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why throughout Philippians, Paul has been urging the Christians at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord in the midst and context of suffering. That urging only makes sense in the light of Christ's resurrection, in the light of the power of Christ's resurrection. Friends, without the power of Christ's resurrection, present suffering, even for Christ's sake, is meaningless. This alone explains this unusual phrase, share his sufferings. Why would Paul want to do that? Why would any intelligent person want to share suffering? Haven't each of us in this room suffered enough without the help of the Apostle Paul? We don't need the exhortation of Paul to have suffering introduced into our lives. And yet Paul says, share suffering. Nowhere else in the New Testament does Paul speak of Christ's resurrection in this way. Nowhere else in the New Testament does Paul speak of the inherent power in conjunction with sharing suffering, which by implication is made available to those who are found in Christ. Here in Philippians 3, knowing Christ, first and foremost, means knowing the power of his resurrection, because the present subject matter is knowing Christ in the midst of suffering. From Paul's perspective, any genuine knowledge of Christ necessarily entails participation in the sufferings of Christ, since it's only in sufferings that one comes to truly understand Christ. Paul made this plain for us earlier in the letter, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Similarly, the author of Hebrews writes, Hebrews 5, 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who believe. Friends, I am not unaware as a pastor that many of you in this room would love to have learned many of the lessons you've learned in this life without suffering. But Paul tells us that this is the way of the cross. People have asked me, why do we keep coming back to the theme of suffering in the letter of Philippians? Isn't Philippians all about joy? The reason we keep coming back to the theme of suffering is because what we typically do is we abstract joy from suffering. It's either or. But what we see Paul doing in the book of Philippians is it's not joy or suffering. It's joy in the midst of suffering, which leads to knowing Christ. This is why we have such a hard time with the Christian life. And this is why outside observers have such a hard time with our gospel. We think means to know Christ is to go from joy to joy to joy. And they look at their lives and they say, my life experience does not match the gospel that you preach. I don't want any of that. Paul says to know joy is to know it in the midst of the greatest pain you could ever experience. In Philippians 3, Paul uses the word that Paul uses for the word share is koinonia, fellowship. In Philippians, Christ's sufferings are not simply that Paul had to endure, but they are something for us to imitate. For Paul, it's not that Christians will know one or the other. It's that they go hand in glove. Paul knows nothing of the gloomy stoicism that often characterizes Christians in the modern church. Paul is not saying that Christianity is slugging it out in the trenches of your lives with little or no sense of Christ's power and then the end of all things, resurrection. Paul is not saying grin and bear it as if nothing bad is happening in your life. We would be a bad church to Devin Williams this week if we said, Devin, Jesus reigns, grin and bear it, all will be made well. In the midst of the greatest pain she might know for several years of her life, Paul promises that the joy and mercy of God can meet her and give her strength that she doesn't know that she can have. This helps us see that Paul wants us to identify with Christ in his sufferings. Paul wants us to fellowship, to participate in those sufferings. Paul wants us to experience those sufferings just as Jesus did. Friends, what Jesus endured makes it possible for you to bear suffering in your lives. I know that some of you are walking through circumstances that you do not think that you can live through in your life. Loneliness, depression, verbal abuse, racism, socioeconomic instability, barrenness, the waywardness of a child. In the midst of these sorrows, we feel that we will never overcome. And yet Paul tells us that there is an unconquerable power available to us in Christ. Doing what Jesus did is possible because of what he has done for you in suffering. Philippians 3, that we see that the very foundation of our salvation in Christ makes imitation in suffering possible. And such a duty is laid by Paul on all Christians, not those who just appear to be strong. Everybody in this room is weak. Some of us just hide it better than others. The scripture is clear in this matter. Only someone with a serious aversion to piety and holiness and intimacy with Christ would reject a share in his sufferings. After all, Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul, who earlier wrote in chapter 1, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." There is no hint of spiritual masochism in Paul's desire. Paul doesn't just want to suffer because it brings about some perverted joy in his life. Paul understands that Jesus was a man of sorrows. And Paul is certain that following Jesus in this way is at least in part of what it means to know Jesus. For Paul, knowing Christ means, verse 10, becoming like him in his death. That is, just as Jesus had been crucified. Paul also wants to take up his cross and follow Jesus. For the privilege of knowing Jesus better, no suffering is too great in his life. Knowing Christ means identifying with his death, participation in suffering, and conformity to his death. There's a parallel passage. I would encourage you, if you write in your Bible, to write Romans 6, 1 through 11 here, and then listen to the words of Paul. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Friends, that is the position of most people in the modern American church. There's grace for that. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Being united to Christ in his death, Romans 6, is a spiritual reality. Being conformed to his death, Philippians 3, is the daily process of living. This is the process of sanctification. In the Christian life, when we say sanctification, there are two times that we refer to this. One is positionally. When you profess faith in Christ, you are positionally sanctified. You are positionally made holy before God. In Philippians 3, Paul is not referring to positional sanctification. Paul is referring to progressive sanctification. That is the daily process of becoming like Christ. The task of the Christian, at least in some part, is to realize that the nature of salvation is death. By constantly choosing death to sin and self, a conformity to Jesus' death occurs. Every time you put down the bottle and choose to follow Jesus rather than the way of alcoholism. Every time you walk away from the computer and choose to follow the way of holiness than the way of lust. Every time you repent of the anger where you've lashed out against somebody rather than harbor pride in your heart. Every time you choose to give up the sin that so easily entangles and follow the way of Christ. This is the way of the cross. Jesus completely died to self and became a sacrifice for others. Jesus' life is the greatest demonstration of a commitment to the will of God. And it was that death which brought resurrection life. And Paul realized that conformity to Jesus' death makes him a candidate for resurrection power. Careful reading of Philippians 3 makes it obvious how this transforms our witness and our values. Friends, if this were our watchword, we, like the first apostles, would rejoice in suffering and persecution. We would, Acts 5:41, count it worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. If we thought like this, our own perspective would change when we face even a whiff of opposition in our lives. Rather than grumble and seek to justify ourselves, we might say, God is finally entrusting me with suffering. Oh, that I might know him better. Would he be willing to give more to me? But the question remains, why does Paul adopt this stance? What do we need to know? The power of Jesus' resurrection. How do we attain this knowledge? Sharing. Sharing Jesus' suffering and being conformed to his death. Notice third, the purpose of knowledge. Why is this knowledge so important? Verse 11. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The point of this final clause is easy enough for careful readers. Conformity to Christ's death in the present is possible for believers because they also know the power of Christ's resurrection in the present will be followed by their own resurrection from the dead at the end of all things. Conformity in the present is made possible because the power of Christ is made known in the present. And we know that our resurrection is in the future. But how, Paul says, this is very puzzling. Why does Paul begin this sentence with, if somehow, or that I may possibly attain, which seems to imply doubt by the Apostle Paul? After expressing such great confidence in knowing Christ, Is Paul expressing doubt in verse 11? No. Paul's language does not imply doubt. Paul is not suggesting that he may or may not be raised with Christ. Rather, Paul is asserting that the resurrection of believers is intimately tied to their first being conformed to his death. Without a death of this kind, there is no resurrection. Resurrection only applies to people who have first experienced death. Look at the progression of the passage. Verse 10, resurrection. Verse 10, suffering. Verse 10, death. Verse 11, resurrection. Paul is explicit in this passage. Resurrection only applies to those who have first experienced death. For Paul, the Christian life is cruciform in character. God's people, even as they live presently through power made available through Christ's resurrection, are, as their Lord, forever marked by the cross. This helps us see the very close relationship between the end of verse 10 and the concern of verse 11. The latter sets forth the goal that gives the meaning to Paul's suffering, an idea that Paul expresses very clearly in Romans 8:17. We suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Friends, Paul looks forward to the resurrection not primarily because he is interested in a new body, but because the resurrection represents at every level the perfection of his experience in Christ. It is the culmination of his spiritual pilgrimage in Christ. Paul looks forward to what we call glorification. Paul is acknowledging that he doesn't know the day or the hour of Christ's return and resurrection. Yet he is sure that he will attain the resurrection from the dead. In his mind, attaining that glorious end, the final resurrection, the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness, is bound up with persevering in the knowledge of Christ now. Paul yearns for knowledge because God's purpose in this knowledge is Paul's goal, resurrection from the dead. Friends, each Christian has the hope that resurrection power results from death and that conformity to Jesus' death brings life. If you are a Christian, Philippians 3 teaches us that the more obedient one is to Christ, the more conformed one is to his death, and the more resurrection power becomes available to you. You see, though the righteousness Paul speaks of does not come from the law, you cannot know the grace of that righteousness apart from the law. Grace is not like the sticker that the doctor gives to my daughters to distract them when they're giving shots. Grace does not make obedience negotiable. Grace is what picks us up out of the miry pit when the law condemns us to our natural sense of self-righteousness. When the law reveals my sin, grace compels me and inspires me to repent, knowing that it is against God and against others that I have sinned. Friends, you cannot bypass repentance to get to grace and resurrection power. Our disobedience cost Jesus absolutely everything. Payment for sin always requires blood, Christ's blood. And that blood does not erase my need for the law. The difference is between admitting and confessing. So often we find ourselves in a position where we believe that because there's nothing that we seem to be able to do about it, we can just live at peace with ourselves in this life. Or because coming clean would actually ruin your reputation, you just try to do a better job of covering it up. Friends, that is not repentance and confession. Paul tells us, if we want to access grace and resurrection power and to be conformed in the likeness of Christ's death, we have to admit that we are far worse off than we ever imagined, and that God's grace is far more extravagant than we could have ever have hoped. And in the midst of the very brokenness of our lives, where the sin patterns of our lives seem to be on a repeat cycle that we just can't get away from, it's in the midst of that moment, in our most X-rated thought, in our most disobedient action, in our most violent outburst of rage, that God wants to meet us. It's right then that He doesn't ask us to move far away, clean up, come back, and receive grace, but to stand down and repent of all. Know the resurrection power of Christ by faith in Jesus. Friends, this is the way of the cross. This is how we attain knowledge. This is why it is so important. Because if you believe the Bible speaks of real things, it really is a matter of life and death. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And Father, we ask now that You would help our unbelief. Even as we sing in just a few moments in Christ alone, may we not just be people who are admitting, but may we be people who are confessing our absolute need and total and utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. May no reputation, may no wall barricade us from coming to Christ and confessing that it is Him and Him alone that we need. Father, I ask this morning that You would help our unbelief and give us faith to be radical and daring in our repentance, even as we read from Psalm 51 earlier. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew in us a steadfast spirit. Against You and You only have we sinned and done what is evil in Your sight. Purge us from iniquity, that we might be clean. Wash us, that we might be whiter than snow. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.